Maybe side of Jamaica, was it, Betty? And the man, he wanted me to ask a question for him. In that the translations of the Bible has to do with Greek and Hebrew and some other things that we've mentioned here that we have on tape. He wanted to know why it is that we use the name Jesus, whereas he said he did not feel that that was proper and that we shouldn't use the name Jesus because that is not the name as to originality. Whereas I talked to you on tape not too long ago and I brought this out as to the translations, and I've mentioned to some of the brethren that the name is of course translated, and that in Spanish it's one thing and in English it's another thing, and Hebrew it's another thing, and of course when you hear your Bible tapes, is someone reading those Bible tapes, as far as you're concerned, it never was anything but Jesus, and it would be clear out of reasoning for you to think any other way. And I brought some things out as to try to help you to understand. I brought out some things as concerning the different modes of worship, than as to the different languages of worship. And I just used something, you know, that, like I said, ya, 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 wah, 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 or whatever language it would be in, to try to illustrate, you know, to let you know that someone might speak in Spanish, someone might speak in English, someone might speak in German, whatever. And if we should happen to come up, we wouldn't think that they were praising and worshiping God at all. Even in the Hebrew language, if we got around, we couldn't tell. In some ways, we couldn't tell whether they were worshiping God at all or not. And then, of course, we couldn't tell a lot of times. I've been in the foreign countries, and I've not been able to tell, except by discernment, whether they were even worshiping the right God or not. Because they worship all kind of gods. And I mean, they worship with all of their heart. Some of those people are far, far more devoted to their worship than people that are called Christians. I mean, far more devoted. They just publicly worship. You just be riding along. I'm sure Jerry remembers this just over in Israel. And you look outside the road under a tree anywhere in Muhammad or whatever, he might just be just pouring his heart out to his God. And of course, I'm sure that some of them that travel with us remembers that on the plane, you might just be sitting here and talking, maybe Brother Taylor and I, and all of a sudden somebody just over here in the corner, they're just praying, you know. They just get right down on the plane right there on their knees or pull out their little book and they start, you know, and they just stand right up in front of you. I'm sure James has seen this. I've seen him stand right up in front of me, you know, in their seat, and they'd start, you know, and all through all these motions and headbands and rapping and unwrapping. And I'm talking about Hebrews and all kind of folks. And of course, it's kind of baffling. It's kind of strange, you know. Over here, we're so conservative with our religious convictions that we wouldn't dare let anybody see us saying hallelujah, you know. A lot of folks, they think that they were just ruined. Somebody would brand them a religious heretic. Over there, they could care less about it. As a matter of fact, before you have a chance to brand them a heretic, they brand you a lunatic because you won't worship God or their God or whatever as to their thinking, you know. As far as they're concerned, you're not even good enough to fit in their crowd. So I've considered this a lot of times and made mention to you that here, we say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you say, glory to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Someone else might come in here and they're liable to say something altogether different. And as the Bible said, if I know not the language in which he speaks, I am unto him a barbarian, and he's a barbarian unto me, seeing that I understand not what he's saying. And if I occupy the room of the unlearned, how can I say amen to what he's saying when I don't know what he's saying? And I've had plenty of opportunity to understand what Paul meant by that. So, the man, first of all, you know, a person that had not had any tutoring, whereas you've had some along this line, but someone might say, well, you know, Brother Pike, I think he's just off his rockers, as somebody says. I'm going to praise the name Jesus whether he likes it or don't like it. And I think he's plumb out in left field talking about leaving off the name Jesus. You'd be about ready to take his head off with your sword, spiritually speaking, you know. But on the other hand, he's got some thoughts that we brought out to you, something concerning this. As to the original rendering, even back to Hebrew and back to Yahweh, the name they considered so sacred that the Jewish people refrained from even saying it. As to the name of God, then of course when Jesus came, he said, I come in my Father's name. Oh, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. All of these were names for him. He's called Wonderful. But there is a name that has been given to him. And the Bible said this name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven and everything in earth should bow to the name Jesus. As to the original rendering, the man would say, and unto him God has given a better name, a greater name, than any in heaven or in earth, that at the name of Jesus all should do obeisance. And it is him alone that God has said to him that thy throne is an everlasting throne without end. His dominion is forever. There is no changing. So the man asked the question. He said, Brother Pike, I listened at you over the radio into Jamaica over one of the foreign stations. And that goes in the foreign fields, that is. So I listen to you, and if you will answer the question where I can hear it over the radio, or if you'll write me, said, I'd certainly consider it a real blessing, because we're not here to create, as he would term it, disputes, to fight, to make war. Said, all we want to know is the truth. And I want to know why that this name is withheld, in that in the originality it was different from the name Jesus as to our translation. Why that this name is withheld from the people? That is to say, he could have said, he didn't say, but he could have said that when you go to cast out a devil, when you go to say, be healed in the name of Jesus, that you should say in the name of Yahweh, or whatever the Hebrew rendering would be as to the translated thing of Jesus. We brought some things out on that, and in answering his question, we'll do our best to contact him or bring out a message here on it. He said, I know from listening at you over the radio that you understand these things, because you're bringing out at different times translations and your references back to the Greek or to the Hebrew or whatever as to give the definition of it. So I know that you understand those things, whereas by the grace of God we do. But I just said that to say this, that a lot of times we don't understand. For instance, we go into a foreign field and here is somebody that worships a paganistic god. And yet when we say paganistic god, Paul, going up to Athens, said, this day I do declare unto you the god that you ignorantly worship. He is above you, in you, and through you, and in him you have your being. So he declared unto them the name Jesus. as to the Hebrew terms. And when we read the translated Bible as to the King James Version, see, we never consider that when Paul was preaching that he did not use the name Jesus as to the translated formula, as to a word expression the way that we use it. We just think of Paul standing up there just to preach to them people and saying, in Jesus' name, you better do it. But, you know, he was standing there in the Hebrew tongue, calling him according to that as to the Hebrew tongue and preaching to them accordingly, even though Paul spoke a number of languages. And in those other languages, though this man may not have considered, in those other languages, when Paul exhorted the people, he had to make reference to the name Jesus according to their understanding, or they could never have grasped what he was saying as to a Messiah. And it's the same way throughout the world. So, down in Mexico, they come up with the word Jesus. You know, while we use the terms Jesus, but to them, they will be saying glory, 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 and not to Jesus as our terms, but that's still what they're saying as to their terminology of God. So, I said that to say this. This makes us to better understand the heathenistic way of life as to be able to reach souls. In that I go into the foreign fields, and when I go into the foreign fields, I sit down to talk to an individual. Maybe he's Mohammedan or whatever he is, whatever it would be, China, Confucius, whatever. See, and I sit down to talk to him, and as so far as he is concerned, now his convictions is like this. You know, you're a fine man, Mr. Pike. I'm glad to have conversation with you. But you're a heathen, and I need to tell you about God and the Savior so that you don't be lost. And see, and I'm sitting over here, and I'm looking at him, and I think, now, you know, you're a heathen. I got to tell you about God so you won't be lost. But his conviction is just as deep as my conviction and all that he has ever known from his birth is that God. And there is no other God to him. He might regard your God as a prophet or something, but there is no other God to him. And you can't just look at him and say, hey, you're just ignorant. You can't do that. He's just as sincere as he can be. And I said that to say this, that it's the same way that condition is highlighted greatly by trying to explain the differences, the differentiating between the name Jesus as in the English language or as to Jesus in the Spanish or Jamaican language or any other language or as to the Hebrew language. See, it lets you know that there's a lot of things that you don't understand because even though I would stand here and preach you a sermon, I mean, let's face the issue. I preach you a sermon, and when I finish preaching you a sermon, after that I have finished preaching you a sermon, today, tonight, and I say, now folks, I preached you a sermon, and now you understand. Don't ever say Jesus again. You know what I would do? I would lose the great part of my congregation, and a good possibility I might lose all of them. I'd say, but you just don't understand, folks. That was not the name that the angel gave him. That's just what you translated it to be, and that's your idea of it. Nevertheless, you'd still leave me, and I'd be a heathen. I say, oh, no, Brother Pike, I know you would. You get out there thinking about it, and you get to thinking about that thing, and you think, for me not to say Jesus, for me not to pray in Jesus' name, me not to call, I just can't get a hold of that. Somebody says, that's just too much for me, and they'd be gone. Well, anyway, I'm just saying this is why that it is so difficult to communicate. Brother Mike and I was trying to communicate with two Muslims, and they're fine men. Isn't that right, Mike? They're so fine, they gave me 100 acres of land, one of them, that is a professor in a college, gave me 100 acres of land in India, and then went to the Indian government and got me the governmental rights to do what I wanted to on the land. So they're fine men. One of them is from Bangladesh, another country. A great flood hit that country not too long ago. He offered to pay my way and Brother Mike's way over to Bangladesh to come to minister to his people. Pay it by plane. He's a businessman. Great, mighty, outstanding people, but they're very, when we met them, Muslims. You know, and you sit down and try to talk to them and you talk about God and how great God is. They say, yes, that's right. And you think, well, I'm really getting somewhere. And then about the time you stop and they start talking and they begin to speak about Islam, you know, their God. And you think, well, my lands, I ain't getting nowhere. You know, you go back to talking about God and they're right in there with you. Just sit right there with you through the whole thing, you know. Go right with you because they believe in God. They believe in the power of God. They believe in the miracles of God. They believe that God is everything. God runs everything. God rules everything. When you get through, you still got a Muslim. So someone was, well, I could convince them. I got a feeling, like they say in the world, I don't think some of you'd ever get to first base. But anyway, this is the way it goes. And while we were sitting there trying to convince them of our God, see, here's the thing that dawns on you. If you've never been into the foreign fields, this is what you have to learn. This is what has to dawn on you. Is that before you're making any progress, you've got to name your God. Because they're going to name their God. And you've got to name your God. So when you name your God, you've got only one name. That's Jesus. And some people don't even believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's the Son of God. And that's as far as they go with it. So they don't have any name at all. We do have some people that are so greatly in error, it's almost unreal as to living in America. And that is some of them that says God's name is Jehovah. And they go by being a witness for Jehovah. Whereas it is a true fact that he is called Jehovah. But the thing is, would he be Jehovah Jireh? Or would he be Jehovah as to numbers of other redemptive names that we brought out on tape? See, what is he? He's the omnipotent present, the omnipotent God. And he is Jehovah, but he's got about 9 different redemptive names as to Jehovah what? So which one is it that is a redemptive name pointing to Jesus? So when you start trying to prove your God is to that name, you really got a problem. And to answer a man's question here is to the foreign field, in that God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, then I am duty bound to tell him something, and I've got a problem if I don't understand. But anyway, trying to communicate with the Muslims as we sit there, real fine people, very congenial, willing to help us in any way in our religious activities as to God, as to the poor, as to the needy. You know, we think they're a bunch of heathens and they've got some of the best traits in the world. Some of their rulings and their orders are just 100% with the scriptures. But anyway, finally I said, Lord, how in the name of reason am I ever going to get that man to understand? Because no matter what I say, he agrees with it, you know, as to God and all these other things. Helping the poor and whatever, and pure and undefiled religion, as we put it. And then the Lord showed me how to do it. And even though I could not get them in any way as to acknowledge my God, until I brought out something that the Lord put in my heart about the blood. And when I brought it out about the blood, one of them looked at me and said, anybody ought to be able to see that. And it completely flabbergasted them. Isn't that right, Mike? It really struck them. And as I said, the man gave us 100 acres of land. And the other one wanted us to come into Bangladesh and preach to them. But I said that again to say this. See, they are brought up to know their God, just like I'm brought up to know my God and you're brought up to know your God. And in that we're brought up this way, when God says for us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, this is one of the things that makes it imperative that we have a translation as to their language and something in their understanding. Now, like one of our brethren that's going to be here to the 24th, he's in Carolinas right now, coming out of Kenya. Since he's been here, he's done a track on Swahili. And he's already done 3 other tracks, I believe it is. I believe this makes the 4th, is that correct, Chuck? The 6th one. 6 different tracks that's in 4 different languages, okay. And this one was Swahili. So he just did this one in Swahili. See, and people have so many different dialects. Like in India, they've got 33 million gods. Everything from a frog to a dog. And I would say that probably in America, we got more than that over here. I would think we got more than 33 million in America. I don't know. These people over here, they worship everything from a diamond to a ruby to an automobile to Rolls Royce to whatever over here, you know. And so I think we probably got more than 33 million. But although they've got, they say that they've got 33 million gods. And here I am, one little old pebble on the beach, as Brother Brown used to say, trying to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whereas the Lord has helped us that we're in about every major language of the world now. And he's still blessing us. He's still setting things on fire. And over there, there's a branch that comes out from the tree, like there in Kenya. That's an Eternal Abundant Life Church. And like over in Mississippi, that's an Eternal Abundant Life Church. And we had some in other places that ministers have run off with, and they messed things up, made a mess of them. Even in Mexico and different places. And we've got orphanages and places of worship like that in different places of different nations that are affiliated with us, that wants to be part of this. And I mean people that believe in the doctrine of Christ. Orphanages, even in Haiti, in different places that have been greatly neglected. But we're trying to reach them in their language. We're trying to do something for them. When I'm in their country, I have to use a translator or interpreter. And if I get literature to them, I've got to translate it into their language to where they can understand. And then over there, a branch springs up, as in Kenya. And thousands of tracks go out, like the brother Bennett. He said, Brother Pike, this is the literature I use. Said, when I'm distributing literature in Africa, said, it's a little Bethlehem literature. And said he was in great need of more now. So they send after it from the different places by thousands and tens of thousands of pieces of literature. And we're nothing like meeting the need, nothing like it. Hard to believe, but I paid over $20,000 for that one press down there. Brought it, sent to Texas, brought it out of Texas, and then had to redo the press, refurbish. And for 3 solid years, I believe it was, they let that press sit. I didn't stop the gospel. I went on with another press we got. But they let it sit and didn't do anything. A line in the street. We have the same problem. I was talking to some of the brethren recently. We have the same problem with the video. To get professional video, it's been many months, though I bought the best that you could get. And brand new, they let it become obsolete. A line in the street, even till tonight. Even though they're recording tonight as to home video. But it's the same thing. And same way with our recording studio down here. I can't get even one professional recording, though I've got some of the best professional recording material or machines, I'll say. I can't get one because I got a line in the street. A line in the street. It's that way with everything that I do, every place that I go, whether overseas or here or whatever, has to have a motivation and have a backup and have a people that are concerned. And Paul used the terms, I have no man except Timothy, who is like-minded that careth for the things of God. You know, I have a certain mind, a certain way of thinking, a certain way of motivation in the things of God. And so far, I can't find nobody that's like-minded. I find some that get in with me to some extent and some degree as to help me in some things. But I don't have one man that I know of. Down through the years, I've not been able to find one man that's been like-minded. I can't say that they're not like-minded in that they don't care for the things of God. We do have people that care for the things of God, but not like-minded as to the way I look at it and the way I feel about my world outreach in winning souls and the things that are to be done here on the home front. I've not found one. I've not found one woman. My wife is the nearest thing to it. And she helps with all of her heart and mind to try to stand with me. But even Betty and I have great differences over bills that's to be paid as to radio and different things and things that are neglected and whatever. Even though she tries to be sincere and so does Sister Linda. But we still have repercussions one from another out of it. Because I'm this way, I feel that if you owe a bill to an obligation as to the ministry, that you ought to do without bread if you have to. Or you ought to go barefooted. You ought not. If you have to get rid of your shoes to take care of that for God, I feel that is a light thing and that the Bible teaches that Jesus gave his life and Abraham laid his son on the altar. And people have given their lives down through the years. And people have given their homes, their lands, their give everything. Give up their ambitions, their goals in life, their programs of life. And I think that's the least that we could do is yield up some of our natural substance as to be sure that we do our job for God. Yield up our ambitions as to our personal ambitions and as to our motives in life to do his will, as Jesus said, Father, not my will be done, but let the mind of Christ be in you, the Bible says, as it was with Jesus, thy will, Father. Thy mind, not my mind. Take this body, let it be your mind until every thought is in subjection to you. And all imagination as to my ambition or whatever, you know, it's gone. So I don't have anybody like-minded in the way that I think of the thing or try to do the thing, and I have to sporadically pick up one over here and one over there, and I'll pick up one over here, and he might be ambitious or she might be ambitious to take an office and to partially do something. Another one might be a bookworm, and all they do is just study, read, unless it's making money somewhere. And you can't really get anything out of them as to having a will. The Bible said, let us have a performance. Some of the others have businesses and they're willing to cut you in on something as long as they can continue in their business. And some of the others, they come and go at a hit and a miss, and they're there maybe one third of the time. And reminds me of Junior. Junior come to me the other day and Junior said, have you got anything I can do? Said, just put me into any position, big or small. And he said, I'm ready to give my whole life to this thing. Said, I've seen it and said, I'd just like to give my whole life to it. Whereas if Junior does that, then he's going to be like-minded as I am, because that's the way I see it. To give my whole life, not partially, but my whole life, as to every thought, to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and then being jealous over my thoughts as to anything that might be allowed for in the flesh in any way, jealous over those thoughts as to bring even those thoughts into subjection to Christ, that they be for His cause and for His means. So, it really makes it difficult when you go to evangelize the world. When you go to do something, Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to every creature as much as lieth within me. For I'm debtor to the barbarian, I'm debtor to the Greek, I'm debtor to everybody to preach the gospel as much as lieth within me. I want to read from the book of John, the second epistle of John, beginning at the first verse of the first chapter. The elder unto the elect lady. Now this is the way God feels about His church. He refers to her as a lady. Not only a lady, but His elect lady. The Bible said we are elect according to foreknowledge. Them that He foreknew, He elected them unto grace through Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto good works through Christ. So He calls her His lady. And He says, elect lady. The elder, John is here, one of the elders of the church, as Paul spoke one time, saying that he was an aged one. John said, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. Now, right there I'd like to comment as we go along here. We love to believe that we are a Christian. We love to believe that we're doing exactly what God tells us to do. We love to believe that we're going to be rewarded accordingly. And we come to church and we give and live at Bethlehem. We have our little homes. But yet, in many cases, we as a people find ourselves transgressing the word of God. Paul said, I say, I to keep from seeing you, or that is to let you know that God is watching. Whosoever transgresses, that's the preacher, that's the secretary, that's the deacons, that's the relatives, that's the friends, that's the people, the laity. It said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They don't have God. Like a man that I talked to the other day, I talked to him, he came over here, he is constantly or continually transgressing the doctrine of Christ. He goes out on a frolic, he does like he wants to. Some of you here do the very same thing. You do what you want to today and tomorrow, you know you're back in church. And then we feel like God overlooked it. You know, we've done those things that was wrong, and then God overlooked it. So we're still Christians, we say. We are still Christians. Though we know that we've done those things, though we know that we were in error when we did them, and we know that God told us not to do them, and yet we did them anyway, and then we come back, and we feel like we still belong to God. We sat down, we watched the TV with the non-virtuous things, and we said, well, it doesn't bother me. Like a man told his wife, said, you don't need to watch it. Said, I can watch it, you know, it don't affect me. And so we watched, we read the papers that we want to, the ball games, and we say, you know, I'm doing it for a different purpose. I'm keeping up with the Bulldogs because I see the revelation of it. And we've got our own little way of doing things, you know. We transgress the word of God in so many multiplied ways. We don't pay our bills. We don't treat our fellow man right. We don't treat our wife right. We don't treat our children right. We don't treat our husbands right. We don't do right at all. Continually speeding, breaking the speed limit. Continually going around without insurance, without license, without a whole lot of things. Drunk off of the cares of life. Somebody says, now, Brother Pike, I thought you was talking about somebody else. But it's on the same street you live on, ain't it? So then we say, well, who then is guilty? All of us is guilty. All of us is guilty. But the thing is, it depends on why that we have done a thing as to whether or not it was an absolute with God as a doctrine of Christ. You can just break the speed limit and you've transgressed the doctrine of Christ. It depends on what the speed limit has to do with as to what God has told you about it or has as God has dealt with you about it. You can be in violation of the things of God that hath nothing to do with the speed limit and break a speed limit and still be in trouble. Still be in trouble. The many things, though it hath nothing to do with the doctrine of Christ as not paying your bills, it's just a matter of fact that you didn't pay the bills and the man's out of his money. But you can be in violation of the doctrine of Christ by not paying a man his money when you owe the money to him. When you go to give to God, you can be in violation of the doctrine of Christ even though you gave to God. You might have given to God this week and might have given him more than you've ever given him in your life and still transgressed the doctrine of Christ. In that it is said within the scriptures, the first fruits And you didn't give him the first fruits. And it is so, there are so many multiplied things and ways that you can transgress the doctrine of Christ. But principally speaking, the doctrine of Christ is the Word of God. When you violate the Word of God in any way, then you are in trouble. Even to violate your conscience, when your conscience is speaking to you, is to violate the Word of God. For the Bible said some have seared their conscience with a hot iron and got past feeling. When we're supposed to have, as Paul said, I strive always to have a conscience void of offense toward man and God. And I see some of you actually violate your conscience right here in the services. While I'm preaching or while we're together here, I see you violate your conscience. And then to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, when you don't, you are in violation of the doctrine of Christ. When you come into that door and you do not enter into that door with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise, you are in violation of the Word of God. For the Word of God says that you are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And on and on. And then what do we say? Where do we go from that? Whosoever, that means Bethlehemites too, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now then the question would arise, everyone that hath God, make us to know it. So you can see that the only way that God can save us is by faith and by keeping a good conscience. For the Bible said you're not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. So you can see that the only way that you're saved is by the answer of a good conscience, in that out of a good conscience comes forth faith. Because everybody's in violation. And yet God has not countered it a violation of the Scriptures as to transgressing the doctrine of Christ until there is a knowledge of it, or in that He has quickened it to you and you have willingly violated the conscience of righteousness. And in that, the Bible said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. As a matter of fact, in the fifth chapter right here, it states very emphatically, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that ye shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Then he goes on to say, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God. I speak of naming God, the true God and eternal life. That is, Jesus Christ is the true God. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen, John said. Now, he said, that is, that we that are born of God sinneth not. But then I say this again, speaking of him that is born of God, as to him that sinneth not, then he that is born of God, it goes back again to the conscience. As long as I can keep my conscience clear with God and man, as long as I don't violate my conscience, in the things that I know as to the doctrines of Christ, I am not in transgression of the doctrine of Christ. Because where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. If I don't have any knowledge as to the requirements of God in a certain thing and I transgress it, when I'm doing my very best to understand, then God does not impute it unto me. The Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That is through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, God imputing unto me righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is through Jesus Christ without works, as to my own works of righteousness, in that we do not work our way unto righteousness. The Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And the Bible said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. He imputes righteousness without works, whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities is covered, that is by the blood. So then we see that we are justified by faith, and faith has to be of the conscience, not saved by the putting away of the filth of the flesh as to works, but by the answer of a good conscience toward God. So we find here that in honoring the Lord, to try our very best to know the doctrine of Christ, to understand the doctrine of Christ, to abide in the doctrine of Christ, then we have God. And if there's anything that's lacking wherein we fail to do His desire or to do according to His doctrine, if we do not know, we are not a transgressor of the doctrine of Christ, because we do not know that we are in error. So it says, whosoever transgresseth the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The Bible teaches that the transgression of the law is sin. And he that sinneth, the soul shall die. So whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that is continuing not in it day and night, he hath not the Lord. And if anyone transgresses the doctrine of Christ, and they know that, and you know that, and you fellowship with them, and you go with them, then God holds you accountable. I have told you, somebody came to me yesterday and asked me about a certain person and said, what must I do? I said, leave them alone. That's what you must do. You must leave them alone. Someone would say, when a person does wrong, Brother Pike, when a person does wrong, the Bible said every brother, it doesn't matter if it's a brother, every brother, sister, whatever, that walks disorderly, the Bible said you separate yourself from that man. He didn't mean go and fellowship that man and say, well, maybe he's sorry, or maybe he didn't mean it, or maybe this, or maybe that. He said you separate yourself from him. If it's a son, if it's a daughter, if it's a mother, if it's a daddy, if it's a neighbor, it doesn't matter who it is. He said, separate yourself from them and have no company with them. Because they are walking disorderly. If it be a brother or sister, and the Bible said if it be a matter of fornication, don't so much as eat with that person, if they be called a saint or as a brother or as a sister. Don't mess with them at all. Stay clear of them. Folks, let me tell you something. When people do their undermining, conniving, and Brother Pike tries to bring it out to where it registers, because you say things to people and it's like water on a duck's back. It don't even get below the bones, as we say, to reach the heart. But when a person does their evil, low-down, conniving, scummy doings, When they do those things and you say, well, maybe they didn't mean it, or maybe it wasn't like that, or maybe I ought to not feel like that, or maybe they ought to have the second chance, or maybe I ought to give them another chance. You're so mixed up. Because all you got to do is give a mad dog a second chance and he'll do his second thing. And if you give him a third chance, he'll do his third thing. You have to get that person out. The Bible said if it be a fornicator, Paul said, get him out of the church. Take him out from under the blood covering and turn him over to the devil so that God can literally destroy him. Or that is, the devil can destroy him. God allows. Can evil come to a city and I'm not sent it, saith the Lord. That God may allow the devil to destroy him. So that if you keep him in the midst of you, that God will reject the entire church body. Because with one rotten limb, the poison has entered into the entire body. Cut it off. Whatever it might be as to a member, even a limb on a tree, cut it off. If a tree does not bear fruit, the Bible said, pluck it up, cut it down. So I've set you there as a prophet speaking to the man of God over the nations to plant and to pluck up. So there's things that you pluck up. When you go fishing, you throw out your net if you're seining as to fishing for a living. When you go fishing, you draw in your net. You don't keep everything that you catch. Jesus gave the parable as to the great revival and said when the net was drawn in that the men sat down and they throwed back what they didn't want. And God is always throwing back, because when the net goes out for revival, everybody's religious. They run to the altar. And a lot of these evangelists has displeased God because some of these people have come to the altar. They've entered, let them enter into the church because they're professional men or men, money men. And they're getting a lot of money out of them. And these people support their cause. When the Bible said that the offering of the wicked is an abomination in the sight of God to begin with. But they bring them all in and they build a huge mammoth of a church. And instead of getting them out and throwing them back, they continue with those things. And they've got a terrible mixed up mess. But according to the church rules and regulations, if one be among you, the Bible said, get him out. Don't let him continue. Out in the world, the Bible said that's the field. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. Don't try to cut them down. Don't try to differentiate between them. Don't go out there trying to say this man's bad and this man's good. That's the world. But in the church, it says to purge them and get the old leaven out, lest it leaven the whole lump. And leaven in the Bible was a type of sin. So, know ye not that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You people on the campground that keep your relatives, that keep taking these people there, when I've warned you not to do it, and I've told you that we've got a system, you don't heed this system. You don't pay any attention to the system. You keep taking them in. You are as guilty as they are. You are not abiding within the doctrine of Christ. You are a transgressor of the doctrine of Christ. And you are on your way to hell and to the lake of fire. And all of your religious activities won't change it. Whether it be the preacher, Brother Pike, or the preacher, you, or your daughter, or son, or the laity, mother, daddy, whoever it is. And if anyone comes in with another doctrine, some of you are so bad about taking preachers into your houses. They come here from every source. And you take them right into your house and you buddy up with them. And a lot of times I reject them and won't have them. And you buddy up with them when the Bible said because you've done this, you are partakers of their evil. If you stay with an individual and that individual is doing wrong, you are part of that individual. The Bible said the two cannot walk together. Lest they be agreed. There's no possible way. Even the man cannot live with the woman, and the woman cannot live with the man, as man and wife, or the children with the parents, or the parents with the children, if the children be of age. When these things happen, God won't allow it. One man said, "Let me go bury my dead father." He said, "You let the dead bury the dead, and you be about the father's business. You don't have time to do that." That's how strict it is. God said, "Abraham, lay your son on the altar." He took him, laid him on the altar. Some of us can't even put him out the door. Can't even get him, leave him alone. We like a cat dragging in an old dead rat. Somebody says, "Well, you call my children rats?" I'm speaking about rats. You're the one who's got your children on your mind. So when we think of these kind of things and we see these kind of things, then we know that something is wrong. Then we say, why is there some power in the church? Why is it that we're growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Why don't we know all of these things? Why? Like a man come to me the other day, I related this to you. He said, "Brother Pike, there's one thing about it. If I ever come back to church, I'll listen to what you say." He said, "I went to church for a long time and had money and business on my mind." And he's got money. He's got business. He's got properties. He said, "But if I ever come back, I'll have a simple house. I'll have a simple car. And I'll listen to what you say." He said, "It's shocking to me to come to talk with these brethren and to communicate and find out they know so much when I know so little after I stayed so long." So you take these people into your confidence, you take them into your house, you violate the word of God, when even the wife cannot continue to live with the husband if he brings a strange doctrine home and she's a genuine Christian. She can't go put him away. She can't go divorce him, but she cannot live with him. She has to get away from him. If his doctrine is strange and he transgresses the doctrine of Christ, you can't live with him. If a woman be a harlot, the Bible said if a man live with her, he's one flesh with her. He's the same in the sight of God as she is. And if the man is a whoremonger and she lives with him, she's considered the same as he is. Now, a man might be an unbeliever. A woman might be an unbeliever. And the Bible teaches that if they don't interfere with your way of life, they're not transgressing the word of God because they're not nothing to start with. They're in transgression in the sense that they'll die and go to hell as an unbeliever, but not in the sense as to knowledge, and it's not required of them to that extent. So you can live with them. And the unbelieving is sanctified by the believing. Who knows? The Bible said whether the believing will win the unbelieving or not, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So God has made allowance. But in all reality, the Bible said darkness hath no fellowship with light. And if the unbeliever should depart, let him depart. For a brother or a sister is not bound by the laws of God to that individual. That is, the Bible said, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. So let them depart. Whereas I say this again, as I've said to you in the past, the Bible said that God sanctifies the unbelieving, else your children would be unclean. But now are they clean? And we have a message here where we go into that in detail as to show the child as being unclean or clean, and how that he can either be unclean or be clean, and what is meant by being unclean in the sight of God or being clean. There's messages here. But folks, you can't go out into the world and do the things of the world and come back and say, "Lord, I made a mistake. God, I backslid. Lord, I'm back. I know you're merciful. I know you'll forgive me." For I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you listen at me. Though the church practices that, especially in the Pentecostal world, the Baptists just do it another way. They say, "Once saved, always saved." So if you ever come to the altar, no matter what you do, where you go, they say that you're still God's man or woman, and someday that's it. But But Pentecostals are bad about having what they call backsliding. And I use the terms backsliding. You use the terms backsliding. I use that to exhort you and to talk to you and to tutor you. We use that as a term. But in all reality, there is no such thing as a person backsliding. The Bible says, and I will heal your backslidings. Or I have healed your backslidings. Whereas the Bible uses the terms, he was bruised for our iniquities to do away with my sins. He took the stripes. And the chastisement of my peace was laid upon his back. And by his stripes, I'm healed. Justified by faith through his chastisement. I am chastened as a son. You are chastened as a son. But the chastisement of real chastisement was on his back. By whose stripes you're healed, we are healed of backsliding. There is no such thing as that. Israel was called a backsliding heifer. And God said, someday Israel, I'll heal you of that backsliding. So that means that you just can't go out here and backslide, as Pentecostals say, and come back in. And go and backslide and come back in. Somebody would say, well, I know a lot of people that do that. You know a lot of people that do that. That's true. But you don't know a lot of Christians that do that. The Bible said, he that abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that transgresses the doctrine of Christ, he don't have God. You know a lot of people that's religious that don't have God, that's been doing that all down through the years. And if you'll check up on them, they always do that. They lose their tempers. They have all kind of problems, fits, whatever. They go do. They slip back on this. And they do a little thing over here and watch a little something on the side that's non-virtuous and get involved in something over here and stay out of church and just all kind of things. And they are transgressors, but they don't have God. Someone would say, well, you mean to tell me that you don't believe that those people are believers? I definitely do believe they believe. But I say again, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. That has nothing to do with it. Being a believer, the Bible said, if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. I've got people here at Bethlehem that's been going to church here for years that don't have God's spirit. It's like I told a man here X amount of months ago. I said to him, you don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, he wanted me to know. I said, no, you don't have it. I said, ain't no need to tell me you don't have it. Another man standing right over here in this room one day, standing there, he's been in the work of the Lord for years, supposed to be a devout Brother Branham follower. I turned to him and I said, let's face the issue. I said, brother, you don't have the Spirit of God, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, he really got indignant. I said, this doesn't make any difference. I said, you don't have it. And then when he saw that I meant what I said, he began to back off to think maybe he didn't have it. And he doesn't have it. And since then, all he's done is caused trouble. And as far as I know, drank and everything else. Out drinking and whatever. Still causing trouble. And the other man that I told didn't have it, that was so devout, that was supposed to be a devout follower, Brother Branham also, that was here with us for a number of years. And I told the brethren, I saw the man in a vision trying to stab me in the back. I turned and grabbed his arm, and he didn't have enough strength to overpower me. I told him he didn't have the Spirit of God. I believe I just got a report, was it today, that he's wearing Bermuda shorts, he's been going out, doing his thing, his wife and all of them, whatever. And as far as I know, he's gone to a Baptist church. Said he needed somebody to encourage his faith. Well, faith by the hearing of the Word of God, and when we say faith, you know, there's only one faith, one God, one faith. That's by the hearing of the Word. They can encourage your believing out there, but that don't mean that's faith. Just mere believing is not faith. If believing was faith, then the devil would have faith because he's a staunch believer. But faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. As I've said to you a number of times, in the latter days they shall depart from the faith. Many people giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's what some of you are doing. Some of you are going out there, you're doing that, you're playing around with drink, you're playing around with the world, and you're not following the Lord. When it comes to those kind of things, what is the man doing running around in Bermuda shorts? Why is he doing the things he's doing if he's got the Spirit of God? Isn't that the transgression of the doctrine of Christ? Why is the other man a troublemaker, drinking and doing all the other things? And I understand leaning toward women outside of his wife from what I've heard. Calling what we do up here foolishness. When what he's doing is for self and we're doing things as unto the Lord. How can he have the Spirit of God? Jesus said, you walk contrary to me, and I'll walk contrary to you. You just be contrary to me, like I said about the little slough down here as to this little waterway. Someone was contrary to me and to the Lord as to what we was trying to do there. Now the Lord's going to be contrary to them because of their attitudes. Not because they didn't help with the semen. That wouldn't have done, God wouldn't have bothered them about that. But their attitudes were devilish, wrong, evil. All right, so he said, if you just bid one Godspeed, you're partakers. So then the question was asked me, what must I do about a certain person? I said, leave them alone, get away from them, stay away from them. They said, well, I've noticed to you that when you are around this individual or they come around that you don't say a few words to them and that's all there is to it. But you don't fellowship. And that's right. Until those people come and show that there is a repentance of godliness and holiness, and when some of them that have done the things that some have done, until they really come and give a proof of it, you won't find me fellowshipping. I'll say a few words to them about God and I'll be on my way. And that's because they come around where I'm at talking to the brethren or whatever. I won't bother with them. Because when people are in our midst day after day and year after year, and they'll let a spirit of lust or fornication or an undermining thing to undermine, to do the things that they do, when they allow those kind of things to come in our midst, I don't want no part of them. No part of them. That's dirty, that's low down, that's mean, that's contrary. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the world's full of that. I know the world is full of that. But Paul said, as to all of those things, so were some of you before you were converted, and now you're clean and holy. See, that's the world. But when you come to know about God, and you come to be with the brotherhood as it was Judas, that's why Judas couldn't find repentance like Esau. Judas threw down the money. He repented. He was sorry. But he knew he had gone too far. For the Bible said, once coming to the knowledge of the truth, you come to the sin of death. There ain't no need to pray for it. Once you do those things, and once you come over certain things, the Bible said, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. No more. You'd have to crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame, which God isn't going to do, not anymore. When you don't know about sin, then there's an atonement. But when you know about sin, there is no such thing as blood atonement for the knowledge of sin. That's what sin is, as to the knowledge of wrong. When you have a knowledge of wrong and do wrong, that's what sin is. When you do that, your soul dies. When you don't have a knowledge of sin, there is an atonement. There was a blood atonement given. The Bible said he so loved us while we were yet in our sins. So loved us that he gave himself for us. Now, here we are. You may grow discouraged. You may not be active in church. You may drift away. You may get hurt. Somebody might say something to hurt you. And you might drift off and you might not be steadfast as to your consecration toward God. Term that backsliding. That's what backsliding is. But even then, the Bible said, woe unto the backslider, for I am married unto you. Woe means one woe comes and another woe comes. That is, God will chasten them that he loves. And if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards, wherefore all are partakers, the Bible says. So, when it comes to this kind of thing as to the sin of death, there is no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So, when you willfully sin, that is when you come to a knowledge. When you come to a knowledge and you know that a thing's wrong and you just go and do it anyway. That's when you're in problems. See, but to backslide, as I said, to drift off, you may do that. He's still married unto you. And you're not going to go out and transgress the doctrine of Christ. You're not going to willfully go out there and indulge in anything that is unlike God. You're not going to do that. When you do that, somebody says, well, I've done that and I got God. No, you haven't got God. Like the man over yonder says, he believes he's got God more than ever. What he's having is strong delusions. God is sending him strong delusions that he might believe a lie and be damned because he did not have a love for the truth. When he knew the truth, he didn't have a love for it to accept the truth, and so he kept messing around until now he's turned over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned. All right, I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but I just want to clear this up. So then, who is transgressing? Where is the transgression? How far will God go? How much will he allow? Someone would say, well, I know a number of people, Brother Pike, that I know they're sincere, and they've not been in the church all that long, and I've seen them drift in and out. I know that that may be true. As to babes in Christ, that's true. And in most cases, as we term it, they are believers. God has not yet filled them with his spirit because he would have to cut them off. That's like the Jews. The Jews until this day has never had their eyes open, because if their eyes ever come open, they will know what sin is. And they are in transgression of the doctrine of Christ with a regularity. They don't know it. They don't know that he's the Messiah. But when their eyes come open, they'll be accountable. So he hath protected them, and Paul said he has excluded them in unbelief so that he doesn't have to charge it to them to protect them in his mercy. So we have people coming in and out that are young in the Lord, babes in the Lord, and they stumble and stagger around, even the little ones coming up as children. Though God requires many things from children as they come to a knowledge of sin, as to whatever they know, that much is required. As to an afflicted person that doesn't know much, that might be a babe in a cradle at 25 years old, might still have him in a little baby bed. Afflicted, God doesn't require anything except he knows what he knows. Whatever he knows, God requires it. God's very kind, very just. People who passed on that didn't know, God didn't require it of them. There is a willful ignorance, whereas you have a chance to learn and make no effort, that is still willful violation. And you have that to pay for, and that God makes it available to you. So when I say these things, I'm trying to make you to see that through all of the years of discrepancy as to the church, that God has tolerated these things as to the ignorance of people. But now they're not ignorant anymore. The heavens is declaring his handiwork, and he's not able to spare them anymore. And many of the Pentecostals are running into trouble, like I said, concerning this thing of Mr. Swaggart, Mr. Baker, and the other man that was Assembly of God. I told my wife, I said, that's not just those men. I said, God is reaching for the Assembly of God. And then, of course, the thing that just happened out in California or somewhere where 27 people was killed. I saw the picture of one of the boys with a tanker on. Some of them was supposed to be Christian, some wasn't. See, churches, God is bringing them to a place right now that he's beginning to sift. And they're coming to a knowledge now, and they're beginning to drift out, get away. Why is he doing that? Because the great separation as to the segregating of the righteous and those that are not righteous, They've been together all this time. God is beginning to segregate. He's beginning to rend the veil. He's beginning to divide the thing. He's beginning to cast out Lucifer, because all of those people have been in the presence of God, having tasted of the good word of God, the power of the world to come, those things, and now they're drifting back into the world, looking back into Egypt. But God let the earth literally open up and swallow up all of them, because they looked back into Egypt and turned back into Egypt, and their heart, they didn't go back. Many of the people in the church today, even their most religious church, as to what we refer as to Pentecostals or holiness, they've turned back into the world in their heart. And though they are with us, it's like I said the other night, they've taken their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And though they're with us, and they've tasted these good things, and they've seen the victories of God, they still have in their heart the love of the world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world is there, then the love of the Father is not in you. So when you transgress, you don't have God. So if you see a brother sin a sin unto death, the Bible says there's no need if you pray in for him. Like God told Samuel concerning Saul, said, Samuel, there ain't no need you pray no more. I'm through with Saul. But because of friendship, Samuel was wanting to pray for him. But God doesn't care if it is your friend. Samuel wanted to take the outlook, but I'm the one that anointed him to his office. It didn't make no difference. See, so whether it's Bethlehemites, what they call Branhamites, or any other kind of mite, Pikeites or whatever, when you do not abide within the doctrine of Christ, you have not God. So, it's just that simple. It's just that plain. It is the time of the dividing asunder. And the time of the stars falling from heaven that has to come to pass in a physical dimension, in a natural dimension, and in a spiritual dimension. All three dimensions it has to happen in. And as to the physical dimension, God is beginning to cast them out, drive them out. Though they appear to be Brother Branham's followers, Brother Pike's followers, or whoever, God's beginning to put them out and drive them out. And he's beginning to draw his people in that have not transgressed as to sin unto death, that have stayed with him, that have not transgressed the doctrine of Christ, that have not done these awful, hideous things, that have cut them out before Judas, his expulsion, as from the group. You couldn't tell the difference. The Bible said he obtained part of that ministry and failed by transgression. That is transgression of the doctrine of Christ. But all that time he was taken care of. He was religious. He preached. He had a ministry. All those kind of things. But folks, we're at the closing of the day. I want you to stand with me. I love you. Appreciate you. Thank you for your kind patience and that I'm just talking to you. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. I see the day approaching. I'm just talking to you. Not to keep you long, to weary you. But you're going to find out the things that I'm saying, they are true. And you're going to find out that you're going to need these kind of things. I never will forget in my early life, I went to work at a newspaper office. I got a break at a newspaper office. I never was able to obtain the education that others obtained. Dad moved a lot. I loved to go to school, but I didn't get to. But it was one of two things that I'd learned down through my lifetime, and some things I felt like that I didn't really need to know. And God, having mercy on me, he's given me all kind of breaks to where I've had jobs that required college educations, and God helped me to handle them, take care of them. But I remember when I got my break in the newspaper office, there's a few little things like pikers and points that I had a chance to understand, but I didn't put attention to them. I didn't think they were very important. And when they put me in the newspaper office, the first thing I needed to know was pikers and points. I never will forget standing there when I was trying to do my job. I thought, now I've got this chance, and here I am, and I don't understand these things. What in the world am I going to do? Then my mind went racing back. I remember having a chance to learn that. And I didn't think it was important. And I thought, oh, how foolish I was. Whereas the Lord worked a miracle and let me learn them and understand them very precisely. But, as a matter of fact, I'd done so well in the newspaper business that they got upset at me so much they said they'd blackball me from every newspaper in the country if I didn't stay with them. Tried to force me to stay when I quit. Very successful in the insurance business to the extent that the man that was the head of the staff in one of the biggest cities in the world at the office said, "You're a born insurance man." He said, "You're the only one on your staff that's not in the red." I said, "No, I'm a preacher." Many other things God bless us with. But I said that to say this. The little things that I've said here are the things that I speak to you about. Doesn't seem very important to you, and you may not think much of it. But a little farther down the trail, it's going to come back to you, and you're going to say, "I was foolish." Like this man that's made the money, that's in good shape financially. He says, "I was foolish. I know now that I was foolish. And yet I tell you of this, and even though I tell you of all these things, you're still doing the very same thing, knowing that I'm telling you over and over." And Jesus one time, he said, "Seeing that you do these things, when I told you not to do them, knowing the judgments of God upon the others that have done these things," he used this term. He said, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" That's what he spoke to him. And folks, knowing these things and knowing the judgment and punishment of others, how are you going to escape the lake of fire when you continue to do it? All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? "Things sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe evermore. Oh, there's room at the cross. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day, for at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the tears of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received the sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Can you sing I love him?
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. I love him. That he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's sing this little chorus together. Stone is rolled away.
Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone, and his tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and his tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone. Can you sing it with me tonight? For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and his tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Nations, they're breaking, while Israel's awakening. It's the signs that the prophets foretold. With Gentile days numbered, horrors encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. The time of the Jews are coming in. Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So the Jews are returning. Return, O despair, to thine own. We sing the song that we wrote, Israel, Israel. the day of the coming in of the Jews, as to the adoption of the body, as pertaining to the Gentiles, it means the bar mitzvah, or the adoption of the body. I said the other night, there's no such thing as your body being born again. Your body has never been born again. Your body will never be born again. The born again experience has nothing to do with your body. The flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Especially not a new birth. That's why that Nicodemus couldn't understand when Jesus said, "You must be born again." He said, "I'm old. How can I do that?" But Jesus said, "That which is born to flesh, as to your age and your body, Nicodemus, doesn't have anything to do with this. That that's born to flesh is flesh." But he said, "That which is born of spirit is spirit." There's a new birth, a born again experience, wherein your inner man can be born again. And when he is born again, he leaves this flesh. He's no longer in the flesh. As to this world of flesh, as to Satan, the prince, or the god of this world, he is born again into the world of God, into the spiritual world, hid with Christ and God, whom the heavens have received, until the great millennium, as to restoration, as to the redemption of the body. So the body is buried in a watery grave, and it's left there until God calls the dead. And when people that are in the grave come out, then your body will come out of the watery grave. Someone would say, "You mean to tell me that I'm still over in the lake somewhere?" The lake was a symbol. The waters that you're buried in, John said, "And out of the waters came forth the Antichrist," or the beast, he said. The waters are the waters of this world. They that are out there are considered waters, whether sweet waters or bitter waters or troubled waters or still waters. And they are as they that live in trespasses and sin, dead while they live. And you are reckoned as to be among the dead, so you are buried in those waters. And when the graves open up to give forth the body of the dead as to the ground, then out of these waters of perdition, you will go forth. You'll be translated in chains, brought up out of those waters with the dead to ever be with Christ. So then your body profiteth nothing. People who have businesses, people who are making money, people who are interested in the things of the world, belong to the world. They are part of the world. And they're not really interested in what you're doing. They're not hungering and thirsting after this. If you should go be with them through the day, you would find that they would talk and laugh and think about money and ride and look. And their conversation would not be of God. It would be of the natural things, whereas our conversation is in heaven. See, so I'm saying that your body is waiting for the change, to wit, the redemption, to come to the adoption. You must come to the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body. And, of course, that has to do with the coming in of the Jews. Just as God has kept them in ignorance to protect them, so has he cut our body off in death, that he might not charge anything against the body. As it errs and stumbles to and fro, and so far as the inner man, we keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. Therefore, we never transgress the doctrine of Christ. For God hath perfected or made perfect forever the inner man of them that are sanctified, having sanctified them once and for all by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Them being born of God, they cannot sin. They cannot transgress the doctrine of Christ. For transgression is sin. Let's just slip our hands up. Be in remembrance of these things. You need to subdue your body. You need to fast and pray and bring your body under subjection to the Spirit. You need to bring your mind where every thought is of Jesus, to meditate in his laws day and night. You need to do these things, brethren, sisters in the Lord. You need to do this. Bring them to that full surrender to the Lord. The Savior says from this underworld generation to meditate in His laws day and night, to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and to believe what we're telling you, that you might abide in the doctrine of Christ, that you might be saved at the end of the day. May the Lord bless you tonight. I love you. I want to see you saved. I'm for you in every way that I know how to be for you, trying to help you to do the things that's right. I'm going to ask Brother Richard Stafford to come up and dismiss us if he will. While Rich is coming, let's pray. Let's think about Jesus. And let's remember that all of the nations are as nothing before Him. That He is the one that God has accepted. And that He was bruised for your iniquity. It pleased God to bruise Him to take away your iniquity by bruising the body, the image of sin, though He knew no sin. And that it pleased God that the chastisement that would have been upon you to make you be at peace with God, that it was laid upon His back. And today you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith in His works, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For He was chastened. The chastisement of your peace was upon Him. The Bible said all of us as sheep have gone astray. God has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all, by whose stripes we've been healed. We've been healed. Our iniquities have been taken away. We've been spiritually healed, not to be sick anymore. Not only that, but faith in Him can take away your physical depletions and bring you strength and help to let the weak sound strong in the power of His might, and to call those things that are not as though they are, by faith in His promises.